1 Samuel 25, verse 1. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. Samuel, the great prophet, the man who had anointed David, the man who, in a sense, we would say today, in today's vernacular, had mentored David, is now dead. And although the Israelites had not always listened to godly Samuel, they gather and mourn his passing. Samuel, I think, was the greatest leader since Joshua. Certainly there were many judges, but Samuel is one of the outstanding leaders in Scripture, and now he is dead. Even men, all men, even great men like Samuel die. And David now may have felt a sense of freedom now that Samuel is no longer watching his actions. Perhaps you've worked with someone, and they retire, and they move on, and while you miss them, life is a little different. I wonder that about David. Now, David, at this point, as we come into 1 Samuel chapter 25, has been anointed. He's been anointed king, but he has not yet been crowned as king. King Saul, the Lord's anointed, is still on the throne. As we saw last week, Saul, the king of Israel, not only hates David, is actively trying to kill him. And so David and his men, his mighty men, are outlaws at this point, and they're living in the wilderness. Sometimes they go down to En Gedi. Some of you have traveled to Israel with Goody and myself. You may remember En Gedi, down near the Dead Sea. And sometimes they go to what is called the stronghold. Look at the end of chapter 24, for example, 1 Samuel 24, verse 22. David swore this to Saul. Then Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Perhaps that is what we now call Masada. We saw last time that during the years when Saul is hunting David, there are at least a couple of opportunities when David can kill King Saul, but he doesn't do so. He's a man after God's own heart, and he shows great patience, great godliness, I think great wisdom and great respect for the Lord's anointed. Yes, Saul is an evil man, but this man, David, the man after God's own heart, knows that the time will come when Saul will pass away, and he then, David, will be king. But that time is in the Lord's hand, and David patiently waits on God. Now, this evening in our study of David, we come to this very interesting incident, which is narrated in 1 Samuel 25. David, although he's described as a man after God's own heart, and our Lord Jesus is called a son of David, David is not sinless. The reality is, good men like David, men after God's own heart, can lose their temper, can be overcome by anger and pride. And we're going to see that in part in 1 Samuel chapter 25. And apart from the intervention of a woman, David would have committed a horrific sin. Do you realize that the heroes of our faith in Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, are not cardboard cutout figures, are they? They are real men and real women. That's what makes the Bible authentic. And as the Bible deals with these characters, such as David, certainly we see the strength of David, we see his great faith, but we also realize that David, gifted and talented and a great spiritual heart for God, is also a man with faults and failures and sins. As a leader, can I say, don't expect your leaders to be perfect. You say, well, there's no sense of that. We know you well. That's true. But I would say, in all seriousness, don't expect your pastors and your elders and your deacons and those that lead the life groups and those that are in leadership and in women's ministry, don't expect perfection. We are all prone to sin, aren't we? Alan Redpath writes, "The Bible never flatters its heroes. It tells us the truth about each of them in order that against the background of human breakdown and failure, we may magnify the grace of God and recognize that it is the delight of the Spirit of God to work upon the platform of human impossibilities." Well said, Alan Redpath. Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. You're here tonight and you think you're spiritually strong, you're on the mountaintop, God is using you and God is blessing you, and how wonderful that is. Be very, very careful. In 1 Samuel 25, David lets down his guard. Isn't it the case that we can be one day on the spiritual mountaintop and then very quickly succumb to temptation, to allow our ego, our sinful desires to get the better of us? So let's look at this chapter. I want to divide it into three main sections. Here's the first, David's request in the first 13 verses. So let me read with you 1 Samuel 25, verses 1 through 13. Verse 1 again. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran, and there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, so David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him, 'Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm. And they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David.' When David's young men came, they said all of this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, 'Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I don't know where?' So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, 'Every man strap on his sword.' And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage." Interesting, isn't it? End of chapter 24, David and his men are in the stronghold, up in a fortress, high place. And now they go down to the wilderness in Paran. Perhaps the going down was a metaphor also that they're going down spiritually. David has hundreds of men with him now. He's a very charismatic leader. He attracts people. They're prepared to fight for him, and they're with him. And we're now introduced to this man called Nabal. His name means a fool, and he's going to act very foolishly. Now, this fool, Nabal, is a very rich fool. He has 3,000 sheep, we're told, and 1,000 goats in verse 2. The sheep have to be sheared in Carmel, and he's married to a woman called Abigail, who's described as discerning and beautiful. Men, that's what you look for in a woman. Beauty and brains. Discerning and beautiful. What a blessing to have a wife like that. But Abigail is married to a man, don't know what he looked like in appearance, but he was far from discerning. When the Bible uses the word fool, it doesn't mean that Nabal is lacking in intelligence. David's going to say in the Psalms, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." No, this man is not lacking in intelligence. He's a very shrewd man. He's a very successful farmer. He knows how to breed goats and sheep. And he comes from, in fact, from a good family. He's a Calebite. But he's described, did you notice it in verse 3? He's described as harsh and badly behaved. You ever done business with someone like that? Very successful, but they're harsh and badly behaved. Now, what was the request? Well, David and his men, as was the custom of the day, have been helping Nabal and his men with their sheep. They've been protecting them. Look down verse 15. "Yeah, the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we didn't miss anything when we were in the fields as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep." So David and his men had been protecting Nabal and his flocks of sheep and goat. And David then, knowing this, thinks we've been working hard for this man, and he sends 10 of his men to go to Carmel to speak with Nabal. And in verse 6, David instructs them. We have the word peace. I think most of us know the Hebrew word for peace, don't we? Shalom. It is used 3 times. Notice how respectful David instructs his servants to be to Nabal. Peace be to you. Peace be to your house. Shalom to all that you have. He's been very, very courteous, very, very considerate. And it makes it clear, we don't want any harm, Nabal. It's just that we've worked and we're hungry, and can you give us something? And he asks for provisions to feed his hungry men. There's 600 of them. That's a lot of food, isn't it? And that was not an unusual request in that culture. There's no Bojangles, there's no Chick-fil-A's. There's not even a Ruth Chris steakhouse around. So they ask food from Nabal. Did you notice the refusal? Nabal answers David's servants very arrogantly and very dismissively. Verse 8, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? He knew who David was. He was the Lord's anointed. He knew David's father. He says his name, Jesse. And in his arrogance, he says, you know, there's many people who break away from their master like this David. I have no responsibility for them. I don't even know who these men are. Why should I give meat and water and provision to people I don't even know? Is his response. Here is a man, let's stop and think of this. Here is a man who's been tremendously blessed by God. Furthermore, he's been helped by David's men, and he's characterized by arrogance, harshness, greed, and also, we would say, sheer bad manners. Many of you have been blessed financially. Success in business, success in a profession, perhaps inherited wealth. Let me ask you, are you a generous person? Or when there's a need, are you the kind of person that always looks for a way not to minister to the need, to help someone, an individual, or the church, the work of the Lord? Would you say that you're generous? This Nabal was a very, very wealthy man in that culture, and he is far from generous. Did you notice David's response? When David's men report what Nabal had said, David is furious. Notice what he says, verse 13. Every man strap on his sword. He's 600 men, and he organizes 400 of them to go and deal with Nabal. A little bit of an overreaction, David. 200 of them are staying in the base camp. David's response is very interesting, isn't it? You may recall, after the killing of Goliath, when Saul is going to reward the person who killed Goliath by giving his daughter in marriage, David says, chapter 18, verse 18, who am I and who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? David is very, very humble. Who am I that I should be related to the king? I come from a very ordinary family in Bethlehem. Why should I be favored? But when Nabal says, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? David's humility is gone, and he responds in anger, in effect, saying, I'll show him who David is. Who is Nabal? Who is this man who's opposed to me? Get your swords on, men. We're going to teach this man a lesson. He killed Goliath with just a stone, but he's saying to his men, every one of you, get your sword, and we're going to decimate that man. I mean, do you really need 400 men, David? David, the man after God's own heart, the man who was so patient with Saul, is now furious because he's been refused some provisions. Someone has questioned who David is. Lesson, obvious one. Great men, men after God's own heart, are capable of committing sins in anger, in retaliation, in pride. You think you're something? Someone ignores you. someone doesn't give you the respect that you think you do. Is this your reaction, David? And yes, David reacts in a very, very carnal way. He's going to kill Nabal. He's going to decimate his household. The man questions, who is David? Notice how the story unfolds. Now we have Abigail's provision, verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, remember, she's discerning and beautiful, verse 3. Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we didn't miss anything when we were in the fields as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us both by day and by night, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he's such a worthless man that one can't speak to him. There's no point in speaking to Nabal. He won't listen to you. He's worthless. He's harsh. Notice what his wife does. Verse 18, then Abigail made haste, took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as 1 male of all who belong to him. David is fuming, and he's going to decimate Nabal and his family. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey, fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as is his name, so is he. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you as long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause or for my Lord taking vengeance himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant. Isn't that amazing, this woman? A wise woman. Abigail is one of the outstanding women in Scripture. Proverbs 31 verse 10 says, an excellent wife who can find, she's far more precious than jewels. Abigail is a very excellent woman, although she's married to a fool. And hearing from one of Nabal's men that David and his 400 men are about to attack, she takes very wise action. And she gets together this meal. She's very quick at organizing a meal. I mean, this woman is discerning. She's beautiful. She's a great cook. I mean, what more could you want? Being married to a rich man, of course, she'd have had many servants. But she's a woman of action. She's a woman of initiative. And she knows better because she's discerning. She knows better than to consult her husband on such a situation. And she goes out to meet David. That took not only great wisdom, but that took courage. She's heard that David is about to attack her husband. For all she knows, she's going to be the first to be killed. But her trust is in the Lord. Wives, your husband may not be as wise or as spiritual as you are. But that doesn't mean that you sink to that level. Abigail is an example of a godly woman who is married, in a sense, to a reprobate, to a fool. But she's a woman who walks with God, and she does not allow her husband to drag her down and to discourage her in her spiritual life. You see, each of us are responsible before God for our own spiritual progress. And what does she do? She bows to the ground as she knows that David is the anointed of God. And she confesses that her husband, verse 25, is a worthless fellow and that he's acted in accordance with his name. His name means fool, and he's acted like a fool. And she asks for forgiveness. However, she does more than that. Do you notice what she said? She begins to reprove David. And as she begins to reprove David, this woman of discernment, this woman of wisdom, does it in a very, very skillful way. She's very wise. She's very gracious. After all, David is going to be the future king, and he's got 400 men with him. She asks David to forgive her husband. He's worthless. She knows that the Lord is on David's side. He's fighting the Lord's battles. But David, there is no need to murder my husband and his family. Her argument is a subtle one. It's a very wise one. David, you have been appointed to be prince over Israel, verse 30. And when the day comes that you are going to be king of Israel, do you really want your conscience to be haunted by the guilt of shedding blood without cause or for taking vengeance? David, do you want to wake up at 2:30 in the morning and think of how in your rashness you took this action and killed not only a foolish man, but killed innocent people and wiped them out? Do you really want that on your conscience, is her argument. In a sense, she's saying to David, you're a better man than this. Don't do this. You're going to be crowned king. You don't want to think back with this tremendous guilt in the future of taking innocent blood. Forgive my foolish husband. He's a fool. And with wisdom, she is reproving David. I think that's magnificent, isn't it? What is David's response? We saw David's response to Nabal. But here there's a different response, isn't there? Verse 32. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. He recognizes, this is the voice of God to me through this woman. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from avenging myself with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to me truly by morning, there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition. He blesses the Lord. He recognizes that Abigail is sent by God, and he's thankful for this reproof, because Abigail has kept him from blood guilt and from avenging myself with my own hand. Apart from her intervention, all of Nabal's house, all of the men, down to the smallest baby boy, would have been slaughtered. David not only humbly listens to this reproof, but he humbly follows it. And the slaughter then does not take place. Let me pause there. Talk to men. Men, yes, men in leadership need to be reproved from time to time, don't we? And how we respond to reproof tells a lot about us. None of us like being reproved, do we? Fellow pastors, elders, deacons, how do you respond when you're reproved? Well, would you listen to a woman? I remember several years ago now, in the little church my mother attended in Scotland, they were going through some difficulties and eventually left with quite a number of people leaving the church and going to another one. And it was very difficult for my mother. It was her home church. And I remember going back and her telling me some of what was going on. And my mother is a very godly woman, a very wise woman, quiet, unlike her some of her sons, and unassuming. And I said to her, Mom, did any of the elders ever ask you for wisdom? Did you ever speak to them? She said, John, they would never listen to a woman. How sad, isn't it? Is that what we think? That because we believe that men should lead, that a woman, a wife, a mother, a sister in Christ, that could come to a leader, to a man like David, who's anointed by God, who's going to be Israel's greatest king. And God used this wise, discerning, beautiful woman to come to David and to divert the course of the history of Israel. Would you have listened to Abigail? I asked myself that. I would like to think I would. See, all of us, without exception, are capable of doing foolish and even sinful things. And men, if you've got a godly wife who from time to time doesn't agree with you and who from time to time reproves you, be thankful for that. Now, I don't like it when my wife tries to reprove me. My immediately instinct is not to say, praise God from whom all blessings fall. Thank you, dear, for your wisdom. My reaction, and I expect most of yours, is to be somewhat defensive and to think, you know, I really know more about this than my wife does. David is the anointed of God. He knows more than Abigail. Who is Abigail? Married to a fool to tell him what to do. Ah, but he's a man after God's own heart. And in the providence of God, God brings into his life this woman to reprove him. Be thankful, men. And I am thankful as a pastor here for not only a godly wife who does reprove me from time to time, but for godly sisters in Christ. And when we as men, whether in our personal life or in church life and in ministry, are in danger of going off track, my dear sisters in Christ, please have the courage and the wisdom and the graciousness to communicate your concerns to us. That's what Abigail does. Now, Nabal's death. Verse 36. Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, and he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. Cardiac arrest. And about 10 days later, the Lord, notice this, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord, who's avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head. Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife. And she rose, bowed with her face to the ground, and said, behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. Notice her humility. And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her five young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wife. Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was of Galim. Nabal the fool. Proverbs says, answer a fool according to his folly. Sometimes a fool simply will not listen to instruction. Sometimes it's pointless to try to interact with a fool. And Nabal is that kind of fool. No point in speaking to him. Wouldn't listen to his wife, wouldn't listen to his servants, wouldn't listen to David. He is a fool. And when Abigail goes to tell Nabal, he's drunk. He's celebrating his success. He's eating, he's drinking, he's having a good time, he's merry, and he's in no fit state to listen to his wife. And in the morning, when he's sobered up a bit, his wife speaks to him, and we read that his heart died within him, and he became a stone. And within 10 days, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. David recognizes that this came from the hand of God. No need, David, for you to take vengeance as you're about to do. Leave the matter to the Lord. Paul writes in Romans 12, verses 18 and 19, behold, never avenge yourselves. Do you hear that? Someone's hurt you? Don't try and get even. Don't do that. Don't repay evil for evil. Leave it to the Lord. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We thought this morning of God's justice. God is just. You don't need to worry about that person. Leave it to the Lord. All of us here, I'm sure, over the course of our life have been insulted. We've been criticized. We may have been gossiped about, spoken about behind our backs unfairly. How are we going to respond? Learn from 1 Samuel 25. Listen to the words of Abigail. Leave matters in the hands of the Lord. David is going to write in Psalm 37, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Don't worry about Nabal. God will take him. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Verse 8, refrain from anger. Someone angered. You've been treated very, very badly, and you're furious. You've got anger. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Leave it to the Lord is the point. We have, of course, the perfect example in David's greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, Peter says. What does he do? 1 Peter 2:23, he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. I said this morning and repeated, one thing you can absolutely depend about God is that his judgment is just, isn't it? You can read a situation wrong. You may be too harsh. You may have responded in anger. And yes, there is an injustice out there. There is something that needs to be remedied. But don't rush in and don't do it out of anger. Commit it to the Lord. Be patient. God knows all about it. Don't retaliate. Don't repay evil with evil. Turn the other cheek, says Jesus, and keep your trust in the Lord. Be a man, be a woman after God's own heart. What about Nabal? You come across characters like him. I have over the course of my life. Very successful people. People who are very proud of their success, but they're marked by greed, selfishness, covetousness, materialism, arrogance. I've met many people who God has blessed tremendously, and some of them are the most humble people I've ever known. Others whom God has blessed and given them success in their particular field are the most arrogant people. Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 15, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And you remember the story Jesus tells in Luke 12 about the man? He was also a rich fool. Remember the story? He was a farmer as well, like Nabal. Didn't have sheep and goats so much, but he had barns and he had crops, and he had done so well, he said, I'm going to demolish my barns and build bigger ones. And I'm going to say, take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Carpe diem. Seize the day. Enjoy life. But he was not rich towards God. And God said to him, I'm quoting Luke 12, fool. Here's the Nabal of the New Testament. Perhaps Jesus, in telling the story, is thinking of Nabal in 1 Samuel 25. Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you've prepared, whose will they be? Who's going to get the 3,000 sheep and the 1,000 goats now, Nabal, because you're gone? Jesus said, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Are you rich towards God? See, how we handle our possessions how we handle the blessings of God reveals a lot about us, doesn't it? Every time we meet, as we did tonight, we take an offering. You say, well, is the church, is that what you're about? Is that why you want more and more people to come to Calvary so we get more and more money? Absolutely not. You know, God owns everything. The last thing you need to worry about is money. But each one of us, as an act of worship, we give. We give a tithe as a reminder that everything we have belongs to God and that we hold with open hands. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And as Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 and 19, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to be arrogant, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. God has blessed you material. Don't apologize for that. God gives us everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. I know people like that. They're always ready to share. I know other people who are always grasping. They're the last person that you would go to for help. Thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so they may take hold of that which is truly life. Do you live like that? Fundamentally, is your life committed to Jesus Christ? Is your trust in Christ? Do you really trust Christ? Remember Jesus says in the what we call the Sermon on the Mount, not to worry about what you eat, what you dress. Take a look at the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Look at the birds. God takes care of the birds. Why are you worried? No, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Put your trust in Christ, this magnificent God who in great love sends his Son to us to redeem us, to rescue us from our foolishness and our sin, and to give us eternal life so that we would live lives pleasing God, reflecting the very grace of God. I often say that we who follow Christ should be the most generous of people on the planet. Why? Because we know something of the riches of his grace. Don't be a rich fool. Don't be a poor fool. Don't be a fool. Put your trust in Christ. Father, help us to do that. We thank you for this story. In some ways, a strange story, very different from our culture, but we thank you that it's given to us because we can learn from it. And all of us here want to be people after your own heart. We confess our covetousness, our greed sometimes, our anger, our bitterness, our desire for vengeance. We take that, Father, and thank you that Christ came to forgive such sins. Grant us your peace. Grant us that strong faith in you that we will seek first your kingdom. We thank you for those who are baptized and pray that they will go from strength to strength as they daily put their trust in Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen.